In some of our previous presentations, we've looked at prophecy, especially prophecies found in the book of Daniel, in which God has given to us a panorama of the great empires of our world. Specifically, we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel's vision recorded in chapter 7 of his book that outlined for us the great world empires from Daniel's time, starting with Babylon, the Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, down to our day today with the divided nations of Europe. And what's the next great thing that's supposed to happen? Second coming, Jesus establishing his kingdom of glory for all eternity. The question that I would like us to consider this morning is, with God outlining for us all of the great world empires from Daniel's time to our time today, would it seem reasonable that God would include somewhere in Bible prophecy what we would consider today the greatest nation on earth right now, the most powerful nation? Would God overlook the United States in prophecy, in outlining the great events that are supposed to take place in our world before Jesus returns? If someone were to ask you directions to this church, would you tell, how many of you would tell the person, well, it's the church right across the street from Booster Juice? Well, instead, how many of you would say it's the church right next to Fred Meyer? Why Fred Meyer and not Booster Juice? Everybody knows where Fred Meyer is. It's a landmark in Roseburg. Well, wouldn't everybody recognize the United States is the most powerful nation on earth right now? Would God overlook the United States in Bible prophecy? Well, let's look at what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 13 is a vision that John recorded for us, and in this vision he sees two beasts. The first beast that he sees is described in verses 1 through 3. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems upon its horns and a blasphemous name upon its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole world, whole earth, followed after the beast with wonder. Now I will go ahead and tell you that we believe this beast represents the papacy. And this is based on what we have already looked at in a previous presentation of prophecy from the book of Daniel, identifying the papacy, the Roman Church, as a significant entity in the last days of Earth's history. Now again, I want to make very clear that it is not my intention to speak negatively of any religious body. We are simply looking at history, and especially what happens when civil government and religious organizations unite together. The result is always not good. And we believe that that same process will happen the closer we get to the end time. But as we go through this prophecy, you will see again how it is appropriate to identify this particular beast with the papacy. It says that there was a mortal wound, a deadly wound, and we pointed out that this happened in the year 1798, when Napoleon's general Berthier marched into the Vatican and took the Pope captive. What we see here in the first several verses of chapter 13 is a reflection of the prophecy that Daniel saw in chapter 7. Notice what follows in verses 5 through 8 and how closely it resembles what we looked at in Daniel chapter 7. And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and tongue and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain. Now, notice some of the parallels between what we read here in Revelation 13 and what we looked at in Daniel chapter 7. Both entities, the beast in the horn power in Daniel 7 and the beast here in Revelation 13, both utter blasphemies. And again, what is blasphemy? It's claiming to be God when you're not God. Claiming to have God's authority when you do not. It also persecutes the saints. That horn power in Daniel 7 is described as wearing out the saints. Another way of saying persecuting. And here in chapter 13, this beast does the same thing. Both symbols, the horn in chapter 7 of Daniel, the beast here in chapter 13 of Revelation, are both in power for 42 months, or 1,260 days, which we recognize represent 1,260 years, a day symbolizing a year in Bible prophecy. And we established that this time period began in 538 AD when the Roman Emperor Justinian declared the Bishop of Rome as the head of the entire Christian church and gave to the Pope civil authority along with his religious authority. Add 1,260 years to 538, you come to the year 1798, and again, that was the year when Napoleon's general took the Pope captive. So you see the parallels between Daniel 7 and Revelation 13, and how both the horn and the beast symbolize the papacy. In Revelation 13, after this first beast, we are introduced to a second beast. Verses 11 and 12. John says, "Then I saw another beast which rose out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed." The second beast comes up out of the earth. Where did the first beast come from? It came up from the sea. Water in Bible prophecy symbolizes what? Well, John helps us in chapter 17, verse 15 of his book. He wrote, "And he said to me, 'The waters that you saw where the harlot is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.'" So water represents people. For this first beast to come up out of the sea tells us that this power came into existence in an area where there are people. So you contrast that with the second beast, which came up out of the earth. The earth would then represent a place there is no water, so there are no people. It is an unpopulated area. So this second beast represents a power that arises in an area that is not populated. It also has two horns like a lamb. What does a lamb represent? Well, a lamb is a young sheep. So the lamb would symbolize a new nation. All of the powers and nations that we are told about throughout Daniel and Revelation are nations that have existed for long periods of time. Here we're looking at a new nation. And the two horns represent the two things that make this particular nation powerful. And we would suggest to you that one of those horns represent religious freedom, and the other represents representative government. The two things that our country were founded on, reasons why people came to the New World to receive freedom from religious oppression, as well as oppression from monarchs. This particular nation comes into existence after the mortal wound, which took place in 1798. So we can equate the second beast of Revelation 13 with the United States of America. in terms of its timing, where this country came to exist, where it was established, and the two principles on which our nation was founded. Now, we can look a little bit more closely at the role of the United States during this particular period of Earth's history, the time of the end, the time just before Jesus returns. But before we look at that, I'd like us to take a couple of moments and consider the function of prophecy. Why does God give us prophecy in the Bible? Is it so that we Christians can have a crystal ball? Is it so that we can have religious insider information that other people don't have? Is it the kind of thing where we can go to people and say, ha ha ha, we know something you don't know? Is that why God has given us prophecy? I would like to suggest to you that what we find in Scripture, including Bible prophecy, all of that is given to us for our salvation. We are not saved on the basis of our knowledge. We can have all the information from Scripture, and that information will not save us. God gives us prophecy, I believe, for the following reason. Notice what Jesus said. And Jesus said these things the night before he was crucified. And he had been telling his disciples ahead of time what would happen. In John 13, he said, I tell you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. And then later in chapter 14, he told them, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. So why did Jesus give all of these predictions, these prophecies to his disciples, letting them know what would happen in the future? Why did he do that? He said, so that when it does happen, you'll be able to recognize that I told you all of this ahead of time, and your faith will be increased. We have Bible prophecy so that our faith will be increased. It's not so that we can know the future necessarily, but it's so that when these events prophesied do happen, our faith in the Word of God will be increased. And even more importantly, our faith in God Himself will be strengthened. That's why God has given us prophecy. So with that in mind, whenever we talk about things that are still to happen in the future, I believe it's wise to be cautious in saying, this is exactly what will happen in the future. That's not why we have prophecy. It's so that after it happens, we can look back and say, yes, God did tell us ahead of time. We really can trust him. It's all about our faith in God and in his word. So we need to be careful whenever we talk about future prophecy. The United States, the second beast, has a special relationship with the first beast, the papacy. And again, I want to be careful in what we say from here on because we're talking about things that are in the future. Revelation 13, verses 12 through 15, talking about the United States. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It works great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in the sight of men. And by the signs which it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, bidding them make an image for the beast which was wounded by the sword yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast should even speak, and to cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. What's this talking about? Well, I don't know if you're aware or not, but there is a unique diplomatic relationship between the United States of America and the Vatican, the headquarters of the Roman Catholic Church. In 1984, under the administration of President Ronald Reagan, the United States established full diplomatic relationships with the Vatican. There is currently an official ambassador of the United States who has an office at the Holy See in the Vatican. Tell me one other religious organization in this world that has that same privilege that the Roman Catholic Church has. There is none. The Roman Catholic Church is the only religious body which has this kind of relationship with the United States government. There is a very unique relationship between the U.S. and the Vatican. Now, why would the United States do that? Well, the United States government recognizes that the Roman Catholic Church has become so powerful that it is to our advantage to have diplomatic relationships with the Vatican. And here we see the beginning of a union of government and religion, something that, again, historically has always resulted in persecution of peoples and minority. There's no other religious body that has this kind of relationship with our government, and vice versa. What is the image of the beast that is mentioned here in Revelation 13? Well, I would like to suggest to you that it is false worship. Now, how can we say that? Well, if we go back to the book of Daniel again and remember those stories that we looked at, Nebuchadnezzar's image, Daniel in the lion's den, what was the issue in those situations? It was worship. Government forcing people to worship a certain way or prohibiting worship. In Daniel 6, it was King Darius signing that order that no one would be allowed to pray to anyone or to any god except to him for 30 days. It is trying to restrict and regulate worship and to promote false worship. And I would suggest that that is what the image of the beast is all about. When we read on in Revelation 13, we come to something that people who are not even Christians are aware of, the mark of the beast and that number 666. Starting with verse 16. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let him who has understanding reckon the number of the beast, for it is a human number. Its number is 666. We are dealing again with worship that is coerced by human laws. Just as Daniel and his companions experienced in Babylon, prophecy is telling us it will happen again in the last days of Earth's history. People will be forced by human law into false worship. The mark of the beast, I would propose to you, is worship on Sunday. And again, it is because of the relationship that the United States has with the Vatican. And the Roman Catholic Church claims that its authority allows it to change the Word of God, to change the laws of God. And the Church has been very clear that according to the Bible, the day of worship is the seventh day, the Sabbath. But because the Church has authority, the authority of God here on earth, they have changed that day of worship to Sunday. And now whenever people worship on Sunday, it is yielding to the authority of the Church. That number 666, what's that all about? In the Bible, and especially in Revelation, numbers are highly symbolic. And can you guess what number represents perfection in Revelation? The number 7. And that's probably why a lot of people today consider 7 to be a lucky number. It represents holiness and perfection. The number 6 is less than 7. It is less than perfect. So 666 represents imperfection. The number 3 is also significant. And the fact that there are 3 sixes, you could almost say it is perfect imperfection. It's a human number. It's representative of sin. There's another way of looking at this number. In Latin, the official title of the Pope is Vicarius Filii Dei, Vicar of the Son of God. the one who represents and acts in the place of the Son of God here on earth. And if you were to take that title and assign it numerical value based on the Roman numeral system and add those values up, you come with 666. Just another way of identifying who this beast power is. In contrast to the mark of the beast, the Bible also talks about the seal of God in Revelation chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Then I saw another angel ascend from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God upon their foreheads." And I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000 sealed, out of every tribe of the sons of Israel. Again, I said the seal of God is in contrast to the mark of the beast. If the mark of the beast is worship on Sunday, then what is the seal of God? It would be the worship of God on the Sabbath. If you look at the Sabbath commandment itself, in Exodus chapter 20, within that commandment you find the elements of what was commonly included in a seal of monarchs in ancient times. The name, the title, and the territory. The name, the Lord, the title, God, Creator, and the territory, all of heaven and earth. You find all of those elements in the Sabbath itself. And worshiping God on the Sabbath is symbolic of receiving God's seal, in contrast to worshiping on Sunday and receiving the mark of the beast. I'd like to focus on the 144,000 itself, mentioned in verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpers playing on their harps, and they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. The question that everyone will always ask is this number literal or symbolic? If the number were literal, wouldn't it be reasonable to conclude that everything that Revelation says about the 144,000 should also be taken literally? If you look at chapter 7, where it talks about the 144,000, where do the 144,000 come from? 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. If 144,000 were a literal number, then they can only be Jewish people. And on top of that, there could only be 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I have never heard of any Jewish person today be able to say which tribe they descended from. If you go to chapter 14 of Revelation, where the 144,000 is mentioned again, they are also described as men who are chaste, men who are virgins. So that means 144,000 literally would be 144,000 Jewish men, only 12,000 from each tribe, and they all have to be virgins. I think the number is symbolic. And if it is symbolic, the 12,000 out of each tribe is letting us know that God has a complete number. He's not missing anyone. All of the tribes are represented. God will save all of his people. And they are virgins in the sense that they are pure and have not defiled themselves by worshiping other gods. These are people who are true and faithful and obedient to God in the very end. The 144,000 are symbolic. They have received the seal of God. They are faithful in worshiping him according to his commandments. I'd like us to take a step back and look at the real issues that are involved here. We're talking about the United States in prophecy and looking at what could happen in the future in terms of the United States in its relationship with the Roman Church, enforcing false worship, forcing people to worship on Sunday as opposed to the day of worship of Scripture, which is the Sabbath. Is the real issue the day that you worship on? Below that, I would suggest, is your relationship with God, whether you truly put first God in your life or not. Back in the Garden of Eden, was the issue really whether or not Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit? The real issue was, did they trust God enough to obey him? Their action in taking that fruit and eating it was simply an evidence of a decision that they had already made in their hearts not to trust God. Whether we worship on Sabbath or Sunday depends really on a decision that we have already made in our hearts, whether we will trust God. And I would even suggest that receiving the mark of the beast is not just a matter of the day that you worship on, but really what's going on in your heart, and whether you are truly trusting God and putting him first in your life, or whether you've chosen to put yourself first. Because you're putting yourself first out of fear for what might happen to you if you don't follow the laws of the land. That's the real issue. Where is your heart? Is it with God, or is it somewhere else? And as Seventh-day Adventists, historically, we have always been champions of religious freedom. And it's not just so that Seventh-day Adventists can be free to continue to worship on Sabbath without being persecuted or bothered. It is about reflecting God's character of love to everyone around us. Because God is a God of love, he wants everyone to have the freedom to choose to love him or not. Can you force someone to love you? Can't do that. And God doesn't do that. God gives us freedom to choose to love him or not. The devil is about force. The devil wants to force us away from God. He's good at deceiving us into thinking we're doing what we want, but actually we're doing what he wants. We're actually prisoners of his. He's trying to take away our freedom, and God is about protecting our freedom. And it may seem far-fetched to think that the United States would actually regulate religious practice, because one of those two horns that the little lamb had was religious freedom. But I think you recognize, since 9/11, the citizens of our country have been willing to give up some of their freedoms for the sake of security. And that's a very slippery slope that we have started down. And at my previous church, we experienced firsthand how easily the government can step in and regulate religious practices. We had constructed a new building on our church property. And because our church was located in a residential neighborhood, we were required by building code and by zoning laws to receive from the state, the city government, what's called a conditional use permit, in order to occupy and make use of the building that we had constructed. We had a couple of neighbors who were very well connected politically who were not happy with what we had done. And when we received the conditional use permit, there were restrictions that the city had imposed on our use of our building. One of the restrictions was we could not use the building for any religious meeting. Think about that. A church has put up a building on our property, and we cannot use it for any religious meeting. It was so outrageous, and the city said, we have the right to do this. We hired an attorney and had to go to war with the city. But praise God, we believe the Lord intervened. In the middle of this process, the head of the building department, the zoning department, lost his job. The new person came in, looked at the situation, and said, this is rubbish. Leave the church alone. Amen. And all of those restrictions were removed. God watches over his people. The question is, are you willing to put God first in your life? And we are coming to the point where God will give one final warning to the world before the world will end and Jesus comes back. And I invite you to join us Wednesday evening when we will look at that final warning. And it is really a warning of love. And it will reveal to us that God truly is a God of love. Right now, I'd like to ask the deacons if they would hand out those cards. I would like to give you the opportunity to express